Hey guys, thanks so much for listening to today's teaching from The Grove at Champion Forest. We pray this message helps you grow in your love for God and His Word.
Let's grab your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 18. If you're back for the summer, we are still in the Gospel of Mark, and we've been journeying through it week by week. Been such a powerful series, just looking at God's sufficient word. And so to catch you up with lightning speed, chapter 12, we are in what we now know as Holy Week. So it's Tuesday. Sunday, he rides into Jerusalem on the donkey, the triumphal entry. Monday, he goes to the temple. He cleanses it. He overturns the table. He curses the fig tree. And Tuesday, where we are tonight, he is having these back and forths throughout the scriptures with the religious leaders about what's ultimately true and where they've missed it with God's word. So I want to give you the title tonight, which everything is going to come from, and that is this: Doctrine Matters. True biblical understanding from God's word, doctrine, biblical theology matters. And we'll see that in a very clear way tonight. We're in verse 18. We're going to read to verse 23. God's word says this: "And the Sadducees came to him," being Jesus, "who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, he left no offspring. The second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third, likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as a wife.'" Now look at verse 18. It begins by telling us this is not a genuine question. It says the Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection, come up to Jesus and ask about the resurrection. They had impure motive. They're trying to trap Jesus. Last week we looked at another instance of an entrapment question. Is it lawful to pay Caesar? And Jesus responds with the truth, but he also responds knowing what was in their heart. Well, this week he responds to the question that was ingenuine with a stark rebuke in truth. Now, the Sadducees were a priestly aristocratic group of people. Now, what that fancy word means is that they were the high end of society. They were nobles, they were elites, they were wealthy, they controlled the power. They had no problem playing dirty, getting in with Rome and people that had power or influence. They believed strictly and only in the first five books of the law, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they had very explicit interpretations of it, meaning if it wasn't written, it wasn't real to them. If it wasn't in a verse, it wasn't God's word. So all of their beliefs come from the first five books of the law. So because it didn't say there is a resurrection, period, they believed there wasn't one. So they don't believe in angels, they don't believe in spirits, they don't believe in demons, they don't believe in life after death, they don't believe that there's consciousness after that. I mean, not a very hopeful people. I've heard some people say, and it's horrible, it's a dad joke, but I can do it. That's why they were sad, you see. So he's having this conversation with this group of people whose whole life was prized in temple worship. See, when he goes and overturns the table, he offended them. They were in charge of temple doings and finances, and the structure of what the Jewish life looked like that day. They constantly butted head with the Pharisees. They did believe in a resurrection. The Pharisees believed that the law, the prophets, the Psalms were all inspired scripture, and the Sadducees said, no, it's only the first five. It was Moses and nothing else. And so they have this conversation with Jesus. They ask this ridiculous question, hoping that anyone who would hear it would go, oh, the resurrection's a ridiculous idea. You can't answer this question, then how does the resurrection make sense at all? And so they come to Jesus, but they're not just asking a wise man or a new thought school of the day or this philosopher. No, they're asking Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh, who sees the heart and motive of every man. So when Jesus is asked this question, he doesn't hear this genuine question or thought or a group of people really wanting to learn. See, there's no bad question to ask God. But God wants genuine question, pure motive, a heart seeking to learn more of who he is. To those he answers, but to the ingenuine trapping questions, he cuts right through it and he sees the truth. This isn't about what happens after death. They didn't even believe in that. This isn't about, well, am I still going to be married to my wife when I get to heaven? This is not what they were really asking and seeking. What he sees is unbelief in God's word and doubt in the power of God. And that is shown in his response. Look at verse 24. Jesus hears this question and he says to them, he confronts it. Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. Now he's talking to a group of people who knew the Torah front and backwards. And he goes, you don't know this. And it's not just enough to read it, hear it, memorize it. No, he's saying you haven't perceived and understood what it's really saying. Verse 25, when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead. He is the God of the living. You are quite wrong. And I love that Jesus goes, okay, you only think the first five books have merit. I'm going to go to one of the books you believe in and show you how you're wrong because you've misread it. And you are leading people away. If you flip to Exodus 3, we're not going to look at it, but that's where Jesus is talking about is this moment where God speaks through a burning bush. And I think it's good to say this because we all crave this burning bush moment where it's this audible breakthrough voice from heaven. But the people, Moses, who heard from a burning bush, would have longed for the day that the Holy Spirit lived in him. We, friends, are in a much better position with the Spirit of God in us than looking for burning bushes. So we're going to unpack this quick because there's a lot to show us. And what Jesus is teaching and saying is so important for us today. Now, the Sadducees didn't exist after AD 70 when the temple is ruined and destroyed. Their whole life was built on the temple. So you're really not going to walk around and find Sadducees anymore. So how do we take what Jesus responds to a group of people that don't exist anymore and apply it to our life today? Well, we're going to look at it here. Again, he hears their question, but the real issue is their unbelief and how their minds and their hearts are deceived. And he addresses it right away. Verse 24, you're wrong, he says. You're wrong because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. Now, they asked a biblical question, we could say. Deuteronomy 25, God gives Israel a law about what they asked. If a man who's married dies and leaves no heir, if there weren't intervention, that woman had no hope, no heir, no offspring, no legacy passed through, no inheritance continued. So God gives this very merciful law to help the women, protect the women, but also these family names, these tribal names would continue. So it wasn't wrong that there was a law, but they misunderstood the law. See, they knew it, but they misunderstood it. I know a lot of people who know God's word, but misunderstand it. And if you misunderstand God's word, you will misrepresent God's word. And at that point, you don't know God. That's the base point of the matter. Jesus, really, what he's saying is you don't know God. You claim him. You host him at the temple. You teach him to people. You don't even know him. Later in the scriptures, he would say, you're a blind guide because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. Who is it that will be raised to life? Jesus says, when they are raised, not if, but when they are raised. Who is it? Well, earlier on, a year or two before this encounter, he's talking to the same group of people in John chapter 5. You can look at it this week, and he goes, man, when everyone is raised to life, some will go to the judgment of the righteous, some will go to the judgment of the evil. All of us will be raised, and all of us will stand in judgment. So it's really important we understand the scriptures and the power of God. This is what happens every time that man takes a scripture and turns it into a self-serving philosophy. You miss the mark. You cannot take God's word and turn it to serve you to fit your frame of mind and your needs. No, what Jesus does is he calls the focus back to belief in God. That's what this is all about, faith in God, trusting in God, believing in him, trusting his word. Now, here's where it gets fascinating, and we lose it if we don't go deeper in the scriptures and study it. In verses 24 and 27, he uses the same verb, and it's translated in the English as wrong. But that's not what this word is saying. There's so much more. It's planao in the Greek. What it means is it's an active tense verb, or it could be used in the passive as being led astray, as being deceived and being caused to wonder. It implies that there's an external force happening that causes deception. But it also implies that there's a passivity to us. If we don't study the scriptures, if we don't trust the power of God, we will be led astray. This is the primary word used in the New Testament that talks about living in and under spiritual and moral deception. This is what happens when you start wandering away from the truth. This establishes a biblical theology of wandering. Now, isn't this true of us in the room? You miss a day, you feel okay. I feel a little guilty. You miss 2 days of reading and praying and studying God's word, you know, okay, I'm drifting. You miss 3 days, all of a sudden it's 4 months. It's a year. It's a year and a half, and you haven't really read God's word. You've skimmed it, looked at it. You're not understanding it. You're not seeking it, and you feel so far away from God, and maybe you know it or maybe you don't know it. Maybe you needed to hear Denali's testimony to go, I've wandered because I've drifted from truth. I'm being deceived. I'm being led astray. And it comes from a lack of attention in the scriptures and to the power of God. I read it this morning in my time alone with God, Proverbs 19. It's the 19th day of the month, so I read Proverbs 19. Here's what it says. Cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. If you don't read God's word, you will stray. If you aren't hearing it taught in truth, you will stray. And it's a daily devotion you cultivate. See, again, there's this active and passive tense of wandering. You get the choice of choosing whether you come before the Lord every day, open his word, and really seek to understand. You get the choice of whether you snooze and scroll. You get the choice of the friend group you hang out. This is your choice. It's active or it's passive. You will not drift into biblical knowledge. You will not drift into holiness. You won't compromise your way to righteousness. No, you will drift far away from God. You'll be deceived. You'll go astray because our nature, our sin wiring is to drift. We don't stay anchored to God's truth. We drift away to what feels and sounds good to us. Won't be on the screen, but 2 Timothy 3 says, in these last days which we are in, people are going to find teachers that suit their own passion. They'll have itching ears. I want to hear what I want to hear. This is hard truth. I said it a couple weeks ago. The rest of Mark's gospel is not easy teaching. I mean, it's confrontation, it's truth, it's rebuke, it's correction. And if you don't want to hear that, you'll go find something that sounds and feels good and will drift away. This word describes wandering sheep. This word describes deceiving teachers, false prophets, false messiahs. This reveals spiritual blindness. And when you're spiritually blind, you distort the truth. I'm going to put this on the screen for you so you can understand how important Jesus' response and his rebuke is here. The theological significance of this word. Number one, deception is a hallmark of the fallen order and of Satan's strategy. Satan has a strategy to deceive you, to make you wander and start drifting. And we'll see how he's done that in the world today in just a moment, but it's a hallmark. It is a copyright trade of the kingdom of darkness, deception, half-truths, 90% truths, a little lie sprinkled here and there, and all of a sudden you look up in a year and you've drifted so far from truth. Number two, this word shows that God's truth embodied in Scripture and in Christ is a fixed reference point. I'll come back to that in just a moment, but it's a fixed point you can drive everything to and from. It will not move. It's everlasting. It is firmly fixed in the heavens. Number three, there's a human responsibility emphasized here. See to it, Jesus teaches in Matthew 24. We'll look at that soon, where he says, man, see to it you're not led astray. Like, arm yourself with sober thinking. Be alert. Know the truth. Write it on your heart. See to it. It's a responsibility we have. And then do not be deceived, Galatians 6:7. Don't be deceived. There is deceit rampant in the world today. Your truth, their truth, whatever you want. Like, don't be deceived by this. It is a strategy of the enemy. Every truth has a lie. Number four, this word shows us that there's a divine initiative that rescues the straying sheep. The shepherd seeks, the Spirit convicts, the word illuminates. For you to be here tonight is proof that the shepherd, Jesus, the Father, is seeking you. He's pursuing you. You didn't do good enough or get close enough to earn that. You didn't catch his attention. Oh, there's a good one. I'll go after her. No, it is a divine initiative. God began it, does it, completes it. The Spirit convicts. This is what Denali was saying. I knew Jesus. I was living in sin, but he brought me back to conviction, not condemnation. Conviction. My daughter, I have better for you. My son, I have better for you. It's not an angry, vindictive God. He put all of that on Christ. So son, daughter, that conviction that's telling you this is not right is not condemning or shameful. It's love and it's truth and it's repentant opportunity. The shepherd is pursuing you. Fall in love with conviction. It's his initiative. And then the word of God illuminates. We can't see without it. We walk around blind and in the darkness without the word of God propelling our way. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's not enough just to read it on Tuesdays and Sundays. You got to read it for yourself. It's not a chore. It's a gift. It becomes a chore when we drift and we think that God just doesn't want good for us anymore and his word is just a book and we got to study. No, it's life. It is life-giving. David Guzik is a pastor and a commentator and an author, and he says this, and I think it encapsulates it so well, and I want you to pay attention to what's in bold. Think about verse 24 when Jesus says, you're wrong because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. This is what he says. When we don't know the scriptures, we don't have an anchor for truth and belief. When we don't know the power of God, we doubt God's ability to actually do what he's promised in the scriptures. You got to have both. You got to understand and seek to understand God's word, which is a total work of the Spirit. He is willing. He is able. And then you got to trust what he reveals to you. If he's calling you to step out in faith in this thing, trust the power behind the promises. He will not lead you where he will not provide. Listen, this is a lie. God won't put anything on your plate you can't handle. You can't tell your brain to think. You can't tell your heart to beat. You can't draw your own breath. Yes, God will give you way more than you can handle. Why? Because he'll handle it for you. Well, how do we know that? The scriptures and the power of God. He tells us, I'm looking in the world for men and women of faith so I can strengthen them. We're told, how much more does the Father long to give you the Holy Spirit, long to give you the kingdom, long to meet every need? We got to know the scriptures. We got to trust the power of God. Every week, we finish the Grove with the Great Commission. We stand up, we read it, we speak it, we pray it over you, because if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, it is the only thing in this life that matters for you to do, to live in the truth of it, to go out into all the world in the authority and in the power of God by his scriptures and make disciples, share the gospel, pray for people to come to faith in Christ, disciple them. We're about to go see baptism. Tell them the importance of it. And then teach them what Jesus is teaching you and has taught us. Teach them how to observe it, how to live by it. That's the call of every single Christian, the Great Commission. Not optional, it's our calling. And he empowers us to do this. And we've had an incredible privilege of sending young adults across the country and across the world so far. Alec Tarver, a couple weeks ago, we sent to Mexico. He's living on mission because the Great Commission got his heart. Hannah Taylor, we blessed and sent to the UK to live on mission for what God's called her to do. Jaden Thompson, we sent to North Carolina, and he is stinking killing it, guys, for the kingdom of God over there. Inexplainable things and works already happening. Hannah Rolfe is in McKinney leading a girls' ministry at a church for students. There's so much happening right now. Next week, we're going to pray over one of our serve team members, Gage. He's about to be sent to Oregon to go partner with a local church and live on mission. Like, this is happening in front of us. And here's what's really awesome. She's upstairs, so I can't embarrass her. Chloe Shear, who's amazing, right? Maybe she'll hear. Let's just give Chloe some honor. Chloe and her husband, Colin. Chloe and Colin are responding to the Great Commission as God has led them to move to Southeast Asia this fall to go live on mission for King Jesus, where there's, I think she said, 200,000 college students and almost no Christian evangelical church presence. And they're going to go learn the language and love on people with the hope of seeing them come to Christ. It's the Great Commission being lived out. It's fantastic. Pray for them. Now, here's the deal. They're going to get on a plane and they're going to leave from Houston and they're going to fly to Southeast Asia. And it's at least 10,200 miles. Now, if they get in the air and they put those little blindfold things on and those blankets and they take a 30-hour nap, which I'd be really impressed, if their pilot begins straying, begins wandering, gets deceived from his navigation by just one degree. Over 10,200 miles later, he will be 180 miles away from their destination. That would put them in the middle of the ocean. Not where you want to land a plane, not where they're called to be, because they strayed just 1 degree from the truth, from the course that was set before them. And this is why what Jesus says here in verse 24 is so critical. If you were off just a little bit in your understanding of the scriptures and the power of God, you will miss the target completely. I'm not saying you got to know it all. I'm not saying you won't doubt and wrestle with things, but what I am saying is if you don't understand the person and the work of Christ and the truth God's revealed in the scriptures, you will miss it completely. Here's how I want to close our time tonight is by looking at what this means for us today and how many people are impacted by this deception, by this false teaching and misunderstanding of the scripture and the power of God today. They're going to be on the screen. We're going to walk through them really fast. You can take pictures. But last thing for you to see here before we do that is biblical doctrine will keep you on course. Biblical doctrine, theology, is not just for pastors and people in the church. It's for every Christian. It's the study of God. You should want to study him. You should want to begin pursuing the inexhaustible God of all glory and wisdom. It's not just for people up here. It's for all of us. Get a study Bible. Get a commentary and just go and seek to know. Go to your room, close the door and say, Holy Spirit, help me learn this. Help me understand it. Help me perceive it. So here we go. We're going to fly through this. Islam. Here's their view of Jesus. In the Quran, his name's Isa. He's a prophet and a messenger of Allah, but he's not divine. He is the Messiah. It says that in the Quran, but it doesn't mean what it means for us. What it means is he's a chosen prophet with a special mission, not the divine Son of God. They believe he was born of the Virgin Mary. They confirm the miraculous birth there, that he performed miracles, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, but only by Allah's permission. He's a teacher and a healer, and he's respected as a righteous and sinless man. So you could have a conversation with the Muslim so far and go, do you believe in Jesus? Yep. Do you believe he healed people? Yep. Do you believe he was sent by God? Yep. And you could walk away thinking they're okay and miss it. Because of this right here, they reject his divinity. In fact, to call Jesus God or the Son of God, Messiah as we know it, is the only unforgivable sin in Islam. You know what that means? The enemy has so deceived the world that the only truth that matters forever is the unforgivable sin to a large demographic of the world. They've missed it. They believe in him. They believe he came. They believe he's going to return, but they don't know who he is. They reject the crucifixion, that he wasn't actually crucified. Allah just made it appear so, but he was taken to heaven alive, so it didn't happen. In that case, what's the resurrection? The Trinity is idolatry to them. It's polytheism. It's not compatible with the monotheism that God is one. They believe the Bible, the revelation given to Jesus, but since then, the church has corrupted it with all the new translations. So now it's false. It's unreliable, not a trustworthy source. Now, because it's not trustworthy, they needed something new. So 600 years later, this wicked man, if you want to go look at his life, who molested young girls, has this vision from an angel, and now he's the progenitor of a brand new faith that's complete. 600 years after Christ, and he's given the final revelation, so they say. They believe he's returning to earth, that being Jesus, before the day of judgment. He'll defeat the Antichrist, and then he'll establish Islam as the one true religion. False, not true. Next, Judaism. They reject that Jesus is the Messiah. They think he failed the Jewish mission and prophecy because there's not world peace. The Jews are not all back in Israel. He didn't rebuild the temple, and he didn't establish Jewish sovereignty in a kingdom. They do not recognize him as a prophet with having authority. He is not the Son of God or divine in their eyes, because that's idolatry, and it violates monotheism, that God is one. They just believe he's a teacher, a rabbi, nothing more, and that he failed as the Messiah. They don't see the New Testament as scripture. They only recognize the Hebrew Bible and the Old Testament. The claim that Jesus is divine to them contradicts the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. False views. See, they have some things right, but they've missed the truth. They've wandered, which makes it wrong. Are you following with me? Next, Buddhism. Identity of Jesus. He's a real historical person who performed miracles and was crucified, but he's just an enlightened being. He attained spiritual enlightenment. He's another Buddha because he got to this enlightened place And he's a good moral teacher. We respect the ethics he brought to the world. After all, Christian values are good for everyone, right? It's the claim of Jesus that bothers people. They reject that he's God incarnate. They don't have a concept of this eternal, personal creator God. They reject that salvation is through Jesus alone because there's so many different ways to get to heaven for them. You can work your way there. There's karma, rebirth, nirvana. The ball's in your court. You can do it if you're good enough. They reject the exclusivity of Christianity because they're inclusive to Jesus and other Hindu gods. The Bible's not authoritative to them. Only their texts are. They have many texts. Next, Hinduism. They think Jesus is an avatar of a deity, a manifestation of divine. He's a guru, a spiritual teacher. He's respected as an enlightened master, but he's one of many paths to heaven because they're pluralistic and they incorporate Jesus into all the other gods that they have. And it is absolutely crazy if you begin looking into it. They reject he's the only way to God because there's many ways that lead to the divine, which means Christianity can't be exclusive because it contradicts what they believe in. The biblical worldview, they operate with karma, reincarnation, pantheism, polytheism. There's no biblical establishment of one God. The view of the Bible is not authoritative. They have many scriptures. They just see it as allegorical or mythology alongside their own text. Last one we're going to look at in the worldview, atheism. Identity of Jesus ranges in a lot of different ways. They see he's a mythical figure. He never existed, or he's a historical person, but he's not divine. He's a human teacher who made false claims about being God. C.S. Lewis coined the term liar, lunatic, or Lord. Well, they change it to lunatic, liar, or legend. No Lord allowed. They view the Bible as not inerrant, meaning it's not perfect. There's errors, contradictions, and myths. They see it as an ancient religious literature, not divinely inspired. They think it just was composed by humans, ancient cultures, not God's word. But listen to this. Here are non-Christian historical figures who have confirmed the existence of Jesus. You have Thallus in 52 AD. He mentioned that there was darkness at the crucifixion. Pliny the Younger described early Christian worship of Christ. To see this, a Roman historian confirmed Jesus' execution was under Pontius Pilate. Josephus, a Jewish historian, mentions Jesus and the crucifixion. The Talmud, Jewish sources acknowledge that Jesus did exist. You miss by one degree, you miss it all. That's why the scriptures and the power of God are so central. Now let's look at groups that do claim Christianity. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Mormonism. Here's their view of Jesus. He's a created being. He's the firstborn spirit child of a heavenly father, heavenly mother. He's the spirit brother of Lucifer, the devil. He's one of many gods. Jesus didn't come to earth as a god. He became a god because he had a good life and he lived out things well. And faithful Mormons can also become gods. Jesus is not eternally God. He earned godhood. Their view of the Bible is this, in quotes, "It's true as far as it is translated correctly." That's a tenet of their faith. And in that, they've established that it's corrupt since the apostles died, which means it's incomplete. The Bible needs the Book of Mormon, Doctrine, Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price to correct all the errors in the Bible's what they believe. Therefore, it's not inerrant. Here's where they deviate. They reject Scripture only. They have four standard works, the Bible plus those other three I mentioned. Polytheism, multiple gods exist. If you're good enough, you could become a god, they believe. Works-based salvation, you got to have faith in Jesus, plus your baptism, plus your temple ordinances, plus good works, and then you'll be exalted with the status of a god and get your own planet. And that true Christianity ceased after the apostles until Joseph Smith restored it. 1,800 years later, all of a sudden, God had a fix and a remedy for what Jesus didn't do, they believe. There's so many false religions and teachings under the banner of Christianity. Let's look at one more. Jehovah's Witness, you'll see them everywhere. That should convict you that they're out trying. They believe Jesus is a created being, that he's not God, he's a lowercase g God, not Jehovah God, he's not part of the Trinity. They reject the Trinity, which means they miss the identity of Jesus. The Trinity to them is pagan doctrine. He's the exact representation, but he's a separate entity. Here's their views of the Bible. It's inerrant in its original manuscripts, what we had in the first century, but now it's corrupt. And because of that, they have their own translation that's not corrupt, that mistranslates key passages to support their belief. John 1:1, instead of "the word was God," they translate to "the word was a God." In Colossians 1, where it talks about the supremacy of Christ, they add the word "other" four times to say that Jesus created all other things, other things, other things. They deny his deity. There's no assurance of salvation. They reject hell, amongst other things. Now, I'm going to put up on the screen for you what the Bible clearly teaches, and that's this.
He's the eternal God incarnate, that being Jesus. He's the creator of all things. He's one with the Father. He should be worshiped as God. The Trinity is real. One God in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct. Each person is fully God. Scripture's authority, it's God-breathed and it's inerrant. It's perfect for all time. It's the final revelation for the church to grow in. And it is sufficient for salvation and life. Salvation, what's the pathway to salvation? Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. It is by grace through faith alone, through Christ alone. And you can be assured of your salvation as a Christian. All of these groups we looked at are being deceived and led astray because they don't perceive the power of God and the scriptures. Now, I realize that I'm standing up here making this bold claim that Christianity is the only way, that it's the only truth. And if you're not a Christian in the room, that could offend you. But here's what I love about this. I'm not making that claim. I'm reinforcing what he has claimed and done. This is not my view. It's what I have now because I've been saved by Jesus. And I know that this is the truth. And I am unapologetic that this is the truth. So if it bothers you, this bothers you. It's not me. Now, at the same time, here's what I would love to do. I would love to have a conversation with you. We're going to have a team in the back that wants to pray with you. We would love to answer some of your questions. If this bothers you, that's okay. Questions are good. Come ask them. I understand it is a bold claim to say every other religion is wrong, but Christianity. But it's the Father's claim. It is the Lord's claim. And we will reinforce it here. Two scriptures, then we're going to close. Deuteronomy 4:2. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. God said very clearly, do not add to my word, do not take from my word. I'm thinking about all of these false religions and idols and false gods, and I'm thinking about Galatians 1. I'm thinking about Muhammad, who had a vision in AD 600. I'm thinking about Joseph Smith, who got it right 1,880 years later. And I'm thinking about what Paul wrote to the church 2,000 years ago, saying this, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and that you're turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort, deceive, make you wander from the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Stand on God's word. Stand on this authority. Here's one more thing, then I'm going to give you some application. You will live in a deceived state of mind and heart until you come to saving faith in Christ by the scriptures and the power of God. 2 Corinthians says, only in Christ is the veil taken away. Look back with me at Mark 12:24. Jesus hears this question, knows that it's all about unbelief in God and a doubt in his power. And he says, this is why you're wrong. You don't know the power of God or the scriptures of God. So what do we do with this today? How do we respond? Well, if you're a Christ follower in this room, we put a lot of tools in your hand tonight to defend your faith against other religions and know how to have a conversation. Sometimes the scariest thing is having a conversation when you don't know it all. It's okay not to know it all. I don't know it all. But what we do know and understand, we must share as a witness. So what do we do? Application. Our thought should inspire what we do. Our intake becomes outtake. Number one, God's word is inerrant and authoritative. It is perfectly true for all time. And because of that, it is authoritative. You can trust that. Number two, God's power is limitless and trustworthy. You can trust his promises. You can trust that he will fulfill them. Nothing is impossible for God. Luke 1:37. And it's trustworthy. And number three, God is eternally faithful to his word. You do not have to worry about his promises and his faithfulness running out. He will not change what he has established to be true. You are not the exception. He has not given up on you. Your problem is not too big for him. He will be forever true to his word and to his promises. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to today's teaching from The Grove. Be sure and follow us on Instagram at @thegrove_CF. If you're a young adult in Northwest Houston, we'd love to connect with you on Tuesday nights and Sunday mornings. We hope to see you soon.